Our second reading in worship today comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, verses 17, through the fourth chapter, verse 2. And if you would like to follow along, you can find that on page 939 in the Pew Bible. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. Do you remember the movie Braveheart? Do you remember that one? In Braveheart, Mel Gibson portrays William Wallace, who's a 13th century Scottish landowner, a warrior. In one of the most memorable scenes in the movie, Wallace gives a rousing speech about freedom to his men. He's trying to inspire them to go into battle because they were scared. They were trying to run in fear from the overwhelming forces of the English. So he's got his hair blowing in the wind, his face is painted blue and white, and he's tautly controlling this prancing black stallion. And William Wallace roars at his men, "Aye, fight, and you may die. Run, and you'll live, at least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom?" Now, I'm not Mel Gibson, but that's a really good scene in the movie. But it brings us to the question, freedom. What is freedom? Is freedom simply the absence of oppression? Of a tyrannical government? Is it only gained through war? Is freedom the ability to choose our own life or our own death? What does it mean to be free? And what did it mean to Paul here in the book of 2 Corinthians? What do we mean when we say that in the Spirit of Christ there is freedom? Let's start with Scripture. The city of Corinth was a huge city by ancient standards. Over 250,000 people lived in a city, and it was heavily influenced by Greek culture and thought. Do you remember Corinthian columns with all of their decoration and curls? That comes out of the Corinth context. Now, under Roman rule, Corinth had lost some of its prominence that it had enjoyed under the Greek Empire, but it was still on a very important shipping route. And Paul had established a church there. And in a series of letters, Paul was trying to guide this church. He was trying to educate them and inspire them. And so we get glimpses of this church and its culture. Our book of 2 Corinthians is just one of a series of letters to the church in Corinth, a church that Paul was trying to direct from afar with this scripture about freedom. You see, in Greek culture and philosophy, freedom wasn't an abstract idea or an individual concept. Freedom was a systemic and a practical idea. You see, any person who was not a slave was free. It was a practical definition. If you were not owned by someone else, you were a free person. But it was also a systemic idea. As a free man, you were a full citizen with rights and responsibilities within the city-state. Now, in ancient Corinth, a free man could not do whatever he wanted. A free man in Corinth was not above the law, but instead, he was free to work within the law, to fulfill the law for the increased glory of the whole state. And so in order to understand this scripture, we need to understand that view of freedom. Freedom in the New Testament Roman context was the ability to fully participate in the self-government of the Roman culture as a Roman citizen for the betterment of society. So when Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about freedom in Christ, he was writing to this context, this understanding of freedom. And Paul's analogy about freedom, it worked on two different levels. First, by naming the followers of Christ as free, the readers of the letter understood that they no longer had to live as slaves to the laws of the Old Testament. Now, if you think back, the Old Testament dietary restrictions and circumcision, those were huge issues in the New Testament church. When Gentiles came to be Christ followers, they sure didn't see the need to live kosher, nor to become circumcised. So many of the early churches struggled to free themselves from these Hebrew practices, these Hebrew laws. And they tried to figure out another way that they could be acceptable to God. Being reminded that they were free to no longer follow these restrictions, that was the first level of Paul's reminder. Now, the second level was that the Corinthians would have understood from Paul's analogy here in 2 Corinthians that freedom in Christ is an opportunity to become more fully like Christ. What the Corinthians would understand is that through Christ, they were free to be participants in a new system, a system where they could come to be like Christ, and to reflect that very image of Christ themselves. Now, to bring this home to the readers, Paul uses the illustration of a mirror. And being a LaBarge, I know a little bit about mirrors, and when you look in a mirror, you expect to see yourself. But instead, Paul gives them something else to look for. He tells them when they look in a mirror, it's an opportunity to reflect on their lives, and to see Christ in themselves, and to be transformed daily in order to better reflect that glory of God. But what is this transformation of freedom stuff all about? Now, in case the fireworks did not remind you, today is the last day of the 4th of July weekend. And no sermon on freedom would be complete without touching on the famous words from the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, during the American Revolution, this concept of freedom was being expanded again. Instead of a person being free to become all that they could be under the system of British law or tyrannical monarchy, now the Declaration of Independence was declaring that freedom was to be as widespread as life itself. Thomas Jefferson, in a letter to a friend, which he wrote much later in life, says, "The general spread of the light of science has already laid open to every view the palpable truth that the mass of mankind has not been born with saddles on their backs, nor a favored few booted and spurred, ready to ride them legitimately by the grace of God. Oppression and tyranny were not to be tolerated, and the blood of patriots would be required in order to win freedom from it. A popular bumper sticker slogan reads, "Freedom isn't free." And the many veterans who are sitting in the congregation today will be the first ones to tell you that. Both the freedoms that we enjoy in this country and the freedom that we have as Christians from the law, those things were bought with the price of sacrifice. And while we as humans sacrifice hundreds of thousands of people in our pursuit of obtaining our freedom from tyranny and oppression, as Christians, we are reminded that our freedom from sin and death was purchased once with the price of Christ's ultimate sacrifice. So what does all this freedom talk mean for us today? Freedom was certainly a nice definition, a nice system for the Greeks and the Romans. It was the battle cry that propelled men and women to give up their lives for something larger than themselves. But what do we mean by freedom today? The concept of freedom has changed much in its definition over the years. And today that word may mean something very different than it used to. Since the 1960s, a new philosophical shift called postmodernism has been shaping our culture and our thinking. It shows up in all sorts of places, in art, in philosophy, in theology, and it even shows up in television and internet commercials. Now, Linux is a computer program. It's an operating system, a computer software program that's designed to run other programs. But as a computer program, it is very unique. Linus Torvald wrote the core part of that program as part of a free software project in Helsinki, Finland. So it's called an open source program, which means that anyone can contribute to it. So unlike the Windows operating system, which is owned and sold and controlled completely by Microsoft, Linux is not owned by anyone, and it's free and open for modification. There's a nonprofit foundation which is a watchdog over it, but it's very different than Microsoft. Now, in order to promote this publicly developed alternative to Windows, the Linux Foundation has created an ad about freedom. Maybe you've seen it, and maybe you were trying to figure out what it was all about. It starts with a blank white computer screen, and on it a computer mouse is drawing circles and squares, and there's a heavily accented voice speaking in the background. And it answers this question: what does it mean to be free? Free is being able to choose your own space to be in, to form your surroundings in a way that will make you take the best out of you. Free is to say no. It is to be able to choose your limits, to be able to stretch them to a place that only you can create, and change them when you feel they no longer fit you. Free is to say whatever you want, to whomever you want, and however you want. Free is to know that you have a different option. Do you know you have a different option? Linux, get your freedom. So that is the wording on this commercial. And while this ad does a nice job in promoting some good software and a good concept, it's really a very postmodern statement about freedom. And in it, we find some of these ideas that are so prevalent today. In postmodern thinking, you are the only source of defining you. The individual is hindered only by their own context, and their constraints on their freedom are only from themselves. Or in other words, you decide how free you are, and you define what freedom is. And while this may be a good philosophy for someone who's trying to come up with a new application for a computer program, it does not sync very well with a commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, while it is true that each of us is unique, and we all have different ways of expressing ourselves, the difference between postmodern freedom and freedom in Christ is the blueprints. As Christians, we believe that we are created by God to be free to build our lives according to the pattern of gifts and abilities that God has given us. God has given each of you a set of wonderful gifts. And when we choose to act on them and maximize them, the result is that our lives become beautiful things, a life that is built entirely for the glory of God. As Christians, we are given lives of purpose. We are to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. But if we reject God's purpose in our lives, if we define our lives only through our own freedom, our own whims, our own desires, our lives will soon become disharmonious. There's a magazine called Old House Journal, which Bill and I frequently referred to when we were renovating our 1920s Craftsman house in Holland. And on the back page of the magazine, there's an article. Maybe you've seen this magazine. It's called Remuddling, is the name of the article on the back. Now, a remuddle is when the original design and the original architecture of the house was completely ignored by the homeowner as new improvements were put in place. Improvements. Now, one of the photos that I remember showed a beautiful Victorian Queen Anne home, very similar to the house right next door, which you be sure to look at when you leave today. And what they did is they took a square cement block addition and they put it right in the front of the house where, you know, usually there's a beautiful open curved porch. They put it right there where that had been. And they put in those skinny modern windows. Now, the tower of the house they left, and it sort of stuck out over that block like a, I don't know, something lost and out of place that was just set up there. And not following those original blueprints of the house, it looked terrible. It had disastrous consequences. In the same way, when we forget to follow Christ's design in our lives, we get out of sync. It doesn't look right. It doesn't work right. In conclusion, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians spoke to them of freedom in Christ, spoke to them in a context that they could understand. They understood freedom in Christ to mean that they were free from the law and could transform themselves into the image of Christ. As our freedom in Christ expanded, we have worked to free ourselves and to free other people in the world from oppression and tyranny. But today, with the prevalence of postmodern, self-defined freedoms, our work of freedom is not yet over. As Christians, we must not fall into the easy trap of running our lives our own way, by our own design. We must practice and fully work into our freedom by following the design of God. Amen. Will you please join me in stating what we believe?